And now, live from Jerusalem, you're listening to Israel Inspired Radio. Here are your hosts, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom, and you are listening to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network. That's thelandofisrael.com. This is Ari Abramowitz here with Jeremy Gimpel. It has been a while, Jeremy. You know,
it has.
You came back from America. Did we speak since the Trump inauguration?
Yeah, of course.
We did. So much has happened, and you and I are in birth pangs of something huge and something very new. We're fighting. Have we actually resulted to blows, like punching each other? Have we punched each other yet?
I've punched you. You sort of like tapped me very strong, and then I retaliated with a swift punch to the arm.
Right. I think that's happened a number of times. It's so exciting, and there's so much at stake. I feel like our game has been upped significantly, and I sort of want to frame this. You know, I'm now living in our headquarters, in our studio, on this hilltop in Judea, barely have phone reception, barely have internet reception, yet it is our media headquarters, because we just both know in our hearts that this place is a tremendous sense of destiny. You know, like I've never felt such destiny in any place connected to anything before, and it just is giving me a life force unparalleled. And so I went out, and for years I've wanted to buy a shtender. I don't think that there is a word for shtender. It's like a Jewish thing. It's like a people of the book have this thing. It's not a podium. You sit down with it. You can stand up with it, and it can go up or down. And you put books on it, and you could read on it. Is that a good? It's a
not
terrible
really.
Description.
Yeah, terrible description. Someone that doesn't know what that is has. What is he talking about? It's like your own personal little adjustable table that sits at an angle that makes it very, very comfortable for you to sit in a chair, kind of lean it towards you, and you're able to read in this adjustable table.
Right. So I've wanted one for many years, and it just hasn't happened. And now that I'm in this place, I said, you know what? Even though I've taken everything I have and put it into this, as we all have, I got to get a shtender. So I brought a shtender, and I brought it into this place. And I sat down and I said, wow, for years I've wanted this. And I made the bracha that you make on a new thing, right? Shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higyanu l'zman hazeh, that you've allowed me to live and to this very moment. You know, that's the prayer.
To and the shtender.
Not, I didn't make the blessing to the shtender, but about the shtender.
About the shtender.
As I was about to sit down and learn my first bit of Torah on the shtender in this place in the hills of Judea. It felt like a momentous occasion, and that's what I understand. You make that blessing when it comes to a momentous occasion in your life. Even if it's a new pair of shoes, if that new pair of shoes means a lot to you, then you make that blessing.
Right.
So I made the blessing, and then I opened up the Torah. I said, I wonder what my first verse is going to be on this shtender. And I opened up to our Torah portion. And I read the first verse, and it really, really spoke to me, you know, because sometimes people get messages from things that they read or hear, which you're going to, I imagine, share a little bit later on this program, what has happened with you on that front. But I opened up and I read this pasuk, Vayhi b'shalach paro et ha'am v'lo nacham Elohim derech eretz plishtim ki karov hu, ki amar Elohim peni nachem ha'am birotam milchama v'shavu mitzrayma. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war. Repent not as in, like, repentance, but regret. That's a better word for it. When they see war, and they will want to return to Egypt. And that really spoke very loudly to me, because there are times that the magnitude of what we're doing, you know, we've gone from having this network to having an international headquarters that we're going to bring people from all around the world. The financial responsibilities are beyond anything we've ever faced. And just the magnitude of it, it's huge. And I can imagine at times being like, oh my goodness, it used to be so good. We were just a network and things were simple. And I realized, no, we're going after Hashem like into an Eretz Lo Zru'ah. right, into a land that is not yet sown. This is just like a movement of faith. Because, you know, the slavery that we know many times is preferable to the freedom that we don't. Because, you know, what does slavery provide for you? Freedom. Slavery is a certain sort of freedom, right? It's a freedom from having to make decisions, from having to take initiative, from having to do. And right now we're having to make these decisions. So I sat down and I made this bracha and I read this, and then in comes Yossi. Now let's just frame Yossi. Could we just frame him? We have two partners in this mission that we're doing together. They were best friends since they're children, visionaries. They put everything they had into this place, and then they just ran out, and it was dilapidated because they realized that if they don't do it, then it will be occupied by Bedouins and by Arabs. And not only for that reason, but this is the hills of Judea, the most majestic, magical place that there is. And so they went there, and then we've now partnered with them. And since we've joined them, it's been rebuilt and flourishing. It's really flourishing, and we're really connecting with them. To frame Yossi, if I had to, he's one of those guys that's sort of untouched by something. You know, I don't know if it's Westernism, but he just has a certain sort of purity to him. He's that is a sort of, when you shake his hand, he's got those leathery hands you get from working the fields.
He also looks like he walked out of a Bible.
Yeah, he does. He does. Indeed, he does walk. And he's put so much into this. I'm just going to share. Maybe it's not my place to share, but he showed me his bank account. No, I shouldn't. You're giving me a face.
That's like a little.
We're
bit.
All in the same boat.
The bottom line is none of us have any money in our bank accounts,
okay, but
because
let me just
we've
share the
given
conversation I've had
everything that we have towards this place.
So I had, this is the conversation I had with him. He showed me his bank account, and it was at -$17,250. -$17,250. And it was 4 days until the end of the month. And he said, usually by this point, towards the end of the month, he said, I have a 20,000 shekel gap there. What is it called? You could go, they allow him to go into minus 20,000 shekels before they just say, that's it. That's his misgeret, the framework that he's allowed. And he said, usually by this time of the month, I'm much closer to 20,000, so I'm at minus 17. I feel rich. He said, I feel rich. And then he said, share this idea with me. I'm going to get the name wrong. I really should have researched the story, but he said it to me, that Rabbi Akiva, there was a decree by the Romans that you cannot teach Torah. And Rabbi Akiva was, of course, teaching Torah. And there was another Jew, not a religious, spiritual, observant guy. I think it was Bar Papu or something is his name. Okay, let's call him Bar Papu. Okay, and Bar Papu wasn't a spiritual, religious guy. He was sort of a politician type. He did something to get in wrong with the Romans, and he ended up in prison right next to Rabbi Akiva, who was in there for teaching Torah. And Bar Papu said to Rabbi Akiva, you know, I'm in here for nonsense, for dvarim betelim, for silliness. And you're here for teaching Torah, for serving God eternally. How fortunate you are. And he said, there's a lot of people in the world, they hit financial problems, their businesses don't work, and they're in minus. He says, but at least I'm in minus from building up the land of Israel. This is a worthwhile thing to be in minus for. It was just so inspiring to me. Also, just the way he said it. And
he's also a Navy SEAL. He's talking about like one of Israel's like most elite commando units. He's like in Shayetet, a Navy SEAL. He's just a legend.
They were the initial ones to break the ground. I mean, to see these empty hilltops and be like, we are now going to create, bust open a road, pave a road, connect the Suez. I mean, they really took it very far until they just ran out and were unable to do anything. And we joined them.
The thing that I like most about them is that they constantly talk about how the God of Israel sent us to them in like perfect timing.
Yes. And that's the reason that the four of us are together, because we all feel very, very strongly. We're spiritually led people, and we feel very strongly that this is a Hashem thing. None of us know exactly yet how it's all going to play out. But that's part of the beauty of it, that we're just moving forward, and we all sense that there's tremendous destiny to this place. We know that it's going to be an international center for the nations of the world to converge and to be inspired, but we'll talk about that soon. What are you making a face?
No, just also interesting that I feel like so many people now are coming out of the woodworks because they see that this is such a foundational time, and people are coming and they're supporting and they're volunteering and they're in Israel and they want to see it and they want to give towards it. And it's just such a special partnership that's being formed through this Land of Israel network. It's like a network of people coming together to build this fortress.
It's so incredible.
In the heart of Judea in the 50th year of her liberation.
I mean, if you guys out there listening to the show are frustrated from hearing this and what are they talking, then you just got to come. You need to experience it. You come to Israel, we'll make it happen. Just come out and be a part of it and experience this thing. So I was sitting there and I told Yossi this pasuk. And I said, you know, sometimes that slavery that we know is better, you know. And I said, there's an idea your wife shared with me many years ago, which I referred to. And I said, you know, in the end of our Amida, the Shmona Esrei, the 19 benediction meditation prayer that we do every day, you know, actually, it's not that we say Shanim Kadmaniot. We say Chadesh Yomenu Kekedem. Renew our days of old. That's always how I read it. Please, Hashem, renew the days of old. But I'm thinking, when are these days of old that were so great? What, there's like 2 weeks in the times of King David before he had the sin with Bathsheba when things were good? There's always, always been problems throughout Jewish history. But somehow we look back and we think, oh, it was so great then. And he said to me something that was so powerful. He said, you know, when you say kekedem, we think, you know, backwards, but what does behekdem mean? Hekdem means in the future. Kedem also means the future. That when we say Chadesh Yamenu, if we wanted to go back to the days of old, we wouldn't say Chadesh. We would say Lachzor LeYamei Kedem, to go back. He says Chadesh is to make something new, Kekedem, in the days of the future, meaning like messianic times. Mm. That we were asking Hashem to renew in messianic times. He's like, that's where we are right now. This is messianic times. And I'm realizing that that's really the energy that I feel when it comes to our center, that we're not building something that is, you know, to bring us back to biblical times, but to pull in new times that have yet to be experienced by mankind, literally to build a physical manifestation of the words of the prophets. That's the way I feel. I mean, the lion lies with the lamb. What other metaphor could you use for grandchildren of SS officers, Nazis, Germans, to come and volunteer from morning to night to help us build our center? Literally, the lions that were devouring this little lamb of Israel are now coming and loving and supporting and volunteering. There's something new that is being birthed here that is so incredible. So, you know, before I go on, anything you want to share?
Sure. Well, yeah, I mean, I'm just so in. I'm all in. I mean, I that's it. Meaning we have an offer on our house. That's a whole other world of a story, but I'm soon going. Meaning Ari and I were rabbis in Israel. It's not like we have much money, but everything that we have, so much like I would say that probably my house is my own, like it's my house. Baruch Hashem, we bought it like 12 years ago and the real estate prices in Israel have gone nuts. And so like, all right, we need money. Bye-bye house, we're selling the house, and we're going to do what we got to do to build this place up. And so
and it needs to be this way, otherwise it wouldn't be, I don't think it would be sweet in the eyes of Hashem.
I am thrilled that this is the story of our lives. I could not be more excited to cast everything that I have towards this
place. Because I showed
place.
Our partners, Yossi and Roni, we'll give another profile on Roni another time, but I showed them a screenshot of my bank saying, that's it, you're done. And they're like, "Maze tachahut? Is this a competition for who's
deeper in minus?"
And in some ways, yeah, in some ways it is. In some ways it is. There's something really sweet about that. But I'm thinking about the fact that this is falling out right now, also in the times of Tu B'Shvat, right? Because Tu B'Shvat, there's something really, I think, a lesson that we need to learn and to integrate. At least I do from what's going on now. What is Tu B'Shvat? It's the new year for the trees. And we're out there from all the time planting trees. These Germans just came and brought these pine trees and olive trees, and we're planting trees. Our listeners out there, when you come to Israel, let us know. We'll let you plant trees there too. It's the greatest merit in the world. You just like dig a hole, you plant a tree in the Land of Israel with your own hands. You don't use tools. You just put the earth right on top of it, you know, like shaking in joy and gratitude that we're able to be doing this. There's something so unbelievable just about that experience. But what happens with the growth of a tree, right? You put a seed in the ground and it deteriorates. It, you know, biodegrades to such a degree where it's nearly totally disappeared. And at that very moment, boom, it sprouts forth and new life comes. But on some sort of abstract spiritual level, if that seed wasn't willing to make a change, a fundamental change, to be something else that it is now, then it wouldn't be able to grow into, to change from being a seed to actually a plant and a tree that's growing. And I was just thinking about the conversation you had with me yesterday. You know, because we're best friends, you and I, since the age of 19. There's positives to that and there's negatives to that. I think the positives outweigh the negatives. One of the positives and the negatives is that it keeps us young and also keeps us acting a little bit immature. Like when Yossi and Roni see us like just fighting with each other, and also that we're like the fiercest, loyalist best friends that there are. It brings us way back in, because we're always going to be the 19-year-old goofballs that will not ever turn down a dare. You know, like that's who we are. And so, but now, you know, we've spent many years and we're doing what we're doing. We get the media network. And you said to me, you were driving yesterday to record an album, a music album. By the way, just so you know, you're a very good musician, I think. I don't have an ear for music so much, but to have taught yourself guitar like a year ago, super impressive. This mental elasticity of the brain that I certainly don't have. You could put me in solitary confinement. I want to be able to do that. And you said, Ari, listen, you know, the way we perceive each other really has a lot of strength to it. I'm asking you, for now on, don't perceive me as whatever I've been up until now. I want to be a shepherd musician. Right? You said that. And what was my response? A third joking and two-thirds not joking, however weird this could sound. Did you remember? I was like, fine. But only if you perceive me as a prophet warrior. No, when I say prophet warrior, I think prophecy is going to return to our times. But there's a certain – we have to be open to shifting our perception of ourselves. And that's one of the arachim, the attributes of the Israeli army. To always remain flexible and be open to change. And I think we're doing pretty well considering where we are now and all the different, you know, we had a television show, a radio show, we ran for Knesset, we worked for the government, then we were in another radio. But we've stayed focused on what we do. And this headquarters that we're building, I believe, is going to be the front lines in the war of ideas that we're facing. But it's more than a war of ideas. It's become more than just that. It's a comprehensive, holistic Judean encounter of for Jews throughout Israel, Jews throughout the world, non-Jews throughout the world. This is going to be a meeting place for all of that, a place for inspiration, a place for inspiration. Because when you look at what the opportunities for inspiration are now in the state of Israel, I don't want to get lost on the subject, but I do want to touch on it. The Rabbanut, you know, the Rabbinate of Israel, the main life events from weddings to funerals, you have to, in this country, go through the Rabbanut, and it's a very miserable institution. I'm not saying anything about the rabbis in there, but the institution itself is the opposite of inspirational. It makes people feel coerced and controlled, and it turns them off to a perception of Judaism. And this could be a place where we have seminars teaching all of these issues in an inspirational way, in an exciting way, not only for Jews, but for non-Jews, Jews and non-Jews to come together. And I think there will be a mutual inspiration that happens there as well.
Just on that point of what you just said, please, now about, yeah, the Rabbanut, I think it's important to recognize that we have a diverse audience that's listening. And I felt like that message was directed mostly to the Jews that are listening to this network, saying, I want you to know that Judaism is not what you encounter with the rabbinate of Israel.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
But when non-Jews may listen to that, it's interesting. They may have some sort of association of, you know, oh, Judaism is such a way, and the rabbinate and the rabbis. And that sort of internal dialogue just needs a little bit of sensitivity to know that that's like an internal Jewish dialogue, that of course we criticize the rabbinate because we're Jews and we want Judaism to be marvelous and there's so much more and so much greater things ahead of us. But
it doesn't mean a rejection. It means an embrace.
Sure.
Meaning like a lot of, I mentioned this. I think I was discussing with you, and there was a Christian next to us, and he's like, you know, Jesus also really disliked the institution of the rabbin. And
well, that's exactly what I wanted to talk about. And that, taken out of context, created a whole 1,000 years of anti-Semitism against Jews.
Yeah, he was a religious Jew. He wasn't rejecting Torah, Judaism, rabbis. He was against these institutions that have, because we're human beings, they can lend themselves to corruption. And he was against the hypocrisy and corruption there, just like we are right now. It's not, you know, a rejection of anything, but I hope I haven't opened a whole Pandora's box there.
Yeah, I'm like, but, who are we to say what anything is? What do we know?
I don't know. But anyway, the thought I sort of wanted to bring it together with was that, you know, the Exodus from Egypt, it culminated at this one point, and I think that this issue really exemplifies what we as a nation need to be doing, because we're in the same spot right now as the Jews that left Egypt were in. When they left Egypt and the Red Sea had yet to part, and the Egyptians were closing in on them, and they were standing between the sword and drowning to death. It was between death and death. It was like there was no hope. All hope was lost. And, you know, and God even says to Moses, don't talk to me right now. You know, talk to the nation of Israel. And who was it? Our sages say, and this is a very prevalent, well-accepted teaching, that a prince from the tribe of Judah, Nachshon ben Aminadav, one of my very favorite characters in the entire Torah. Why? Because he said, I'm going into the sea. And he went up to his ankles, and he went up to his knees, and to his waist, and to his shoulders, and up to it was his mouth. And then he called out to God and said, my soul will leave me. There's nowhere. And only then did it part. Meaning we're in that place right now where, on the one hand, if we look, the rock throwing, the terror, the stabbings, it has been the most consistent, prevalent phenomenon since the establishment of the State of Israel. And it's devastating us on so many different fronts. And on the other side, if we actually handle it as we should, then we're terrified of international reaction. What will the world do? So we're in this sort of narrow straits. But moving forward in faith, that's what we need to be doing. And how that looks, maybe we could talk about on another show. But on a personal level, I feel like that's what we're doing with this center. You know, we're moving forward in faith.
Well, to me, it was too big of a step. It was too big of a leap, meaning to sell my house with 5 children and to move over to a hilltop where our guard is going to be us and a bunch of dogs and maybe a security system with cameras, meaning there's no IDF there because there's not enough Jews to warrant the IDF being there just yet. We're going to have to literally create our own defenses. And to sell my house, what if I'm not finished building our staff house at the headquarters in time? I'll literally be homeless. Well, so it's just like it's so comfortable for me here in Neve Daniel. My brother is my next door neighbor, very involved in the community here. You know, I'm teaching here and I've adopted the 10th grade class here. And there's just so much for me to not want to go, but I just know that we're being called now to do the unreasonable. And I really want to tell the story for people
Please,
around the world.
Yeah, it's such a great story.
Because really, without this story, I don't know
Dude,
if I would
Dude, the show's
have
yours.
Had,
take it.
I wouldn't know if I would have the enough courage to take such a radical leap of throwing all of everything that I have into this place and building a staff house that actually may be knocked down by the Supreme Court. And then what? I'll be penniless and homeless. I mean, who knows what the future might hold? It's just too big of like I'm a man.
There's
of
so many question marks.
So
it's
many
like
question
a minefield
marks.
Of question marks.
Like that's just too much for God to demand of me without throwing a bunch of spice carts my way. And to me, the spice cart that are being like just displayed with giant spotlights on them are overwhelming. So let me tell you the story of how it happened. Eventually, Tehila and I had to make the decision. Do we want this center to be up and running? Do we need to move there? We need to finish the building. We need to like get things up and going. It will not come to pass unless we are finally living there. The only way to do that is we have to sell our house and with the money that we have from our house, pay off whatever we have to pay off and then use the rest of the money to build a house.
To build the center.
That's it.
To build the entire center.
To do the whole whatever we need to do. That's what we're going to do. And so, fine. We put our house on the market in a very strategic way. You know, we just like sit down and we're writing this ad and it's like an out-of-body experience. I've raised my family in this house and I'm like writing, you know, beautiful view, wonderful neighbors, house in Neve Daniel. And then as I'm about to send it to the secretary of Neve Daniel, who then would put it in the weekly bulletin that comes out at the end of the week, you know, I say a little prayer to God, and I said, listen, Hashem, this is just out of my league. Tisloli et haderech. In Hebrew, lislol means to like lay down train tracks. It's like pave the way for me, God, because if you want this to happen, I can't do this alone. I press send, and it's like Wednesday, and it goes to the secretary's computer. And then within about a minute and a half, I get a phone call. It says, hey, Jerry, my name is so-and-so, and I saw your ad, and I'm really interested in coming to look at your house. And I'm like, what? It's Wednesday. The bulletin only comes out on Friday. How did you even know that my house is on the market? That's insane. How did that happen? And he's like, well, I just happened to be in Hebrew is mikre, which are the same letters as rak mehashem, only from Hashem. There is no coincidence. So by coincidence, quote unquote, he just happened to be in the office at that time and then sees the email on the computer screen of the secretary. And he immediately picks up the phone and calls me. And he's like, well, I'd like to come and see the house. And I'm like, brother, I am not emotionally ready for this yet. Like, I thought I was going to have the weekend to like slowly but surely get my act together. I mean, within a minute and a half, the guy's already calling me and I'm not even at home.
When you told me that, our reactions were very different. You were a little bit nervous, but you were still like, this is great. This is from Hashem. And I was internally, secretly very nervous for you.
And so he says, well, I want to come over and see the house. And I'm like, we haven't cleaned the house yet. I mean, we're not even ready. I mean, this is so unexpected. I mean, I mean, he's like, I don't care what the house looks like. Don't worry. I know what I'm looking for. And I'm like, Tehila's at home. I guess give her a call and go see the house. So he comes to see the house, loves the house, goes back to his house, brings his wife. She loves the house and then makes an offer on the house. And I'm like, what? Already? And I'm like, whoa, brother. I mean, I'm just not ready for this yet.
You thought it was going to be on the market a while.
Yeah,
you have time for it to settle
emotionally
in.
Get ready for this. And he puts a thing on the market. And I'm like, listen, I'm not ready to negotiate with the price right now. It's like not even in the bulletin yet. Like, let's just calm things down a little bit. And, eventually like Shabbat passes and I'm thinking about the offer that he made, and it was a little bit less than I asked for, but I said, you know, if I had an agent anyway, I would have to pay some sort of agent fee. And, well, that's pretty close to what I asked for. I mean, I don't need all of that money. This will be enough money to, like, really get us moving in our center. That's really all I need. Let's just accept the offer. Zrizim la mitzvot. There's a law in Jewish thought that says if you have a mitzvah to do, do it quickly. Don't tarry. Don't procrastinate. You have an opportunity to do a good deed. You have an opportunity to do something for God. Just zrizim la mitzvot. Just do it swiftly. And so I went out into the mountains and took my guitar and I just asked Hashem, should I accept this guy's offer? Should I not accept his offer? I really don't know what the answer is. And by the end of that little prayer session, I just felt pure confirmation. Let's run. So I call up the guy and I said, I want you to know, so unexpected. The bulletin's not even out yet. We will accept your offer. And he's like, really? Wow, great. And I'm like, okay, so what do we do now? He's like, well, I have to ask the Rabbi. I'm like, you have to ask the Rabbi? What Robbie? And he's like,
I thought he meant Robbie Levinstein.
Yeah, Robbie, some guy named Robbie. No, he means like the rabbi. And I'm like, well, the rabbi, the Lubavitcher rabbi, the dead rabbi? And he's like, yep, the dead rabbi. I'm like, well, how do you ask a dead rabbi a question? And he's like, well, I take a piece of paper and I put the date on it. And then I write as detailed of a letter as possible.
Well, you knew this practice about Chabad Lubavitch.
No, I did not.
You never heard of that?
Not until right now.
Oh, wow.
I've heard about faxing things to the gravesite. I never heard of this. I mean, I know that they try to do all types of communications.
Yeah, I've heard about that.
I never heard of this.
I didn't know about the whole ritual, but go ahead. Explain the ritual.
Yeah, so he says, well, first I wash my hands, and then I accept upon myself a good deed, and then I write the letter. I put the date on the top, and then I write a detailed letter. And then I put it in this corpus of books called Igrot HaKodesh. Now, Igrot HaKodesh are what it's literally translated as holy letters. And the Chabad rabbis, all seven of their generations, had a spiritual practice that every day for 8 hours a day, the Rebbe, whoever it was, would sit and write 8 hours of writing every day. Now, sometimes those writings would be their spiritual journals, journaling their dream. It would be letters that were asked and he's giving answers, books that he's writing, interpretations on. So just Igrot HaKodesh, just these holy letters, which are responses to people's questions, are 28 volumes and fill up many shelves on a bookshelf. It's a huge, massive volume of Torah answers to questions. And so he writes the letter, puts it in an envelope, and then picks a random page off of a random book in this massive corpus of things, puts it in the book, and then opens it up on the page of that book. And then whatever is written on that page is an answer to his question. And I said, that is crazy. I've never heard of that. That sounds borderline idolatrous to me. I just, what do I do with that? I can't, that's, Chabad do that? And he's like, yep, Chabad do this. And I'm like, wow, I want a picture of whatever comes out in that letter.
Not his interpretation of it.
I want to read whatever the letter is. I would like you, if you would allow me, to just snap a photo with your phone and WhatsApp me the picture, because maybe there's a message there for me. Who knows how the universe wants to communicate with us and what Hashem would do. Maybe it'll be a spice card for me, and maybe there's something in that letter that you wouldn't even understand because it literally is a message to me, and I would just really appreciate it if you send me them. So I was like, great. So he puts, writes the letter, and he writes on the top of the date, and in the top of the date, he messes up the date, and he writes Chodesh Tevet, the month of Tevet, instead of the month of Shvat. And that's important for the story I'm about to say. And then he erases it and then fixes the date. And then he writes three questions. Question number one is, where should he get the finances to purchase my house from? Should he take out a loan, or should he bring in a partner named Ephraim who would buy a part of his company and therefore be able to buy the house with capital? Question number two, I've accepted upon myself to buy 100 matzahs and give them away to the poor people of Neve Daniel. Is this
ahead of Passover, right,
acceptable for you as a good deed? Last question is, should I buy Jeremy Gimpel's house for such and such a price? I really hope to hear your answer soon. With due respect, the guy's name. He puts the letter in this random book, which could have, I mean, the Rebbe answered questions. Should I marry this girl? Should I have another baby? Should I go into this business deal? I mean, just like there's a millions and zillions of questions.
17 volumes.
It's like 24 volumes, 28 volumes. It's like massive. So it's a random page in a random place. He opens it up, and folks, if you want it, I'll send you the pages because I have the pictures by the page number. He opens up the first page, and this really struck me as just very unusual that the Rebbe writes, I see that on the top of the page, you made a mistake in the date, and you wrote Tevet, but at the end of the letter, it says Shvat. So I just assumed that that was a scribe's error, exactly the same error that he made with the same exact months in the error that he made in that thing. And on the first page, it says something, 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 blah, blah, blah. This is a letter from 1970, around this time of year. And it says, that man Ephraim is a good man. And that was the first question. Should he take a loan, or should he go with his partner Ephraim? And he got an answer. It says, Ephraim is a good man. He turns next page. And the next page, it says, your decision to buy matzahs before Passover and deliver them to the poor people in your community is very pleasing in my eyes. You should be blessed, and those who eat the matzahs should be blessed.
For me, that is the most unbelievable out of all of them.
Well, for me, the third one is the most incredible of all, because he turns the third page, and then it says, in your letter regarding the fact that you have found a home that is suitable for you and your family, and you have given a request to purchase the home, may this be a new beginning for you of blessings upon blessings that should be seen and unseen for you and your whole family. Amen. I'm still digesting that whole experience because it's so supernatural. It's so beyond the ordinary that it just opened my mind to the marvel and wonder of souls that pass away, the influence they potentially still have in this world, and our ability to potentially connect with those lost souls. And just to me, that was a huge confirmation that something supernatural is happening here. I got a bracha from the Rabbi
sell
my house.
The way they see the Rabbi is that he's like their ambassador, the one that connects them and helps them to facilitate their connection to Hashem. So it's not like they see him as God.
No, of course
they
not.
They see him as God. No, it's important.
No, they see him as the Messiah. He is their Messiah,
well, no,
period.
A lot of them, yes, a lot of them, no. It's a huge rift in Chabad. To simplify it and say Chabad says that, not fair. It's a rift within Chabad.
It's a rift within Chabad, but it's like the vast majority think he's the Messiah.
I'm not sure.
Maybe. All right. I think so. And now go convince that guy that he's not the Messiah after that incredible feat. Go
convince you.
Go convince him. And so that was like just the beginning of the story of, you know, we're just, I asked for spice carts, and then something so outrageous happened that I just feel a lot calmer now, that things are moving forward. And if this is what is demanded of us to give of everything that we have, rock and roll. I am excited that my life is allowing me the opportunity to give of myself, to give of my family, to live the values that we believe in, to create this dream as a reality. And it's all happening, of course, when? In Parashat Bishalach, when God is sending us forth. And that's exactly how I feel. Everyone should be feeling. We should all feel beshalach, like we are being sent, because all of us have been sent to this planet on a mission. Every single one of us has a very specific task, a very specific tikkun that they need to fix, a very specific mission they and only they can accomplish. And we are all being sent here with that purpose in mind. And now what it's done for me is a more of a clarity on what my mission is, because the vision is still coming down, but I know that it's connected to Judea and Samaria. I know that it's connected to the 50th year that's coming right around the corner. I know that it has to do with the land of Israel and what we're building there. And all of this is happening with real international shakeups. I mean, the world is being shaken in truly a marvelous way. I mean, every headline is more exciting than the next.
Yeah, and when you just look a little bit beneath them, it's hard not to see certain parallels. I'm not going to go into it because I want to let you go on here. But, you know, we're having all this problem with our Supreme Court that is overruling the rule of law, and the rule of man is being held supreme over the rule of God, and this whole Supreme Court issue. And then at the very same time, America... The courts in America are overruling the president, and they're having the same exact type of issues. There's just a lot of parallels that are happening.
Not only that, the same exact thing happened to England in Brexit. The courts tried to block the people's will from exiting the European Union. So there is some sort of stranglehold.
Oh, that's a good point. Also.
On the whole world now by these courts, these laws of man that are trying to control realities and not allow the will of the people to be fulfilled.
And so, it's really an arrogance. It's saying, no, this is, I'm not here to institute justice because what I think is the right thing is so clearly, obviously, objectively the right thing that I'm going to coercively force it upon everyone.
Well, listen, I mean, what's happening right now, I know that there's like, it's such a kind of a loaded term, New World Order. That's like a very loaded term. But right now there is
that
a
sounds
certain,
very conspiratorial.
Yeah, but let's just use the words as they are. There is a world order right now, and it very much involves the European Union.
Yeah.
The European Union, and President Obama really wanted America to just be another country within the European Union, run by these secular liberal bureaucrats that will dictate the terms and the courts for everyone else.
They want to make everybody totally dependent on government and on institutions.
And so that's the European Union and the United Nations. It's like this European United Nations reality of globalization. That is the current world order. And everyone came out against Trump's visa ban of these, you know, really dangerous countries. Like on Israel's list of the most dangerous countries in the world, that's pretty much the list that has been banned from America. And everyone was saying, it's irresponsible. It's not fair. It wasn't executed properly. People in the airports are suffering. What's going to be? Is this the right thing? Is the wrong thing? And here's my take on why it was a brilliant move. And it has nothing to do really with actually stopping terrorists from coming into the country, because that's what everyone focuses on. They look, the number of terrorists that came in on volunteer visas,
it
has nothing to do with that really. What has just happened now is, imagine the people that felt the discomfort of not being able to come into America from these countries. That whole country, whether it be Yemen or Libya, have just been crippled and scared, and their economies have been thrown into the unknown of what is Donald Trump going to do next. And what he did was he repositioned America as a leader.
And he needed to do it immediately, otherwise it wouldn't be taken seriously.
Exactly. Now he's totally unpredictable. He's a loose wire. He's a wild wire. No, he has instilled a healthy fear into the enemies of the United States and the enemies of Israel. And what he's done, the spokesman for the European Union just said a couple of days ago, Donald Trump is unscrewing the last screws that are keeping the European Union together. And I thought, is that true? Why? Because Donald Trump says, we don't want any more Muslims immigrating into our country, period. And then other normal countries, like France, that are being devoured by Muslims, are saying, we don't want any Muslims in our country either. But then the European Union has a policy that we accept Muslims. We want 1 million refugees a year. Look at Germany. Look at this. Look at that. And now those countries are saying, well, if that's the policy of the European Union, I don't want to be a part of the European Union anymore. And Donald Trump's bold, rattling, shaking things up is actually recreating now a new world order where the European Union will not be the European Union anymore. And the European Union, good riddance to you. You were an unfair, unjust, bureaucratic.
It's better for Israel.
Better for the world without the European Union. And so only because he's so unpredictable and he's doing things in such a strong, militant way has that
bold and decisive.
Bold, decisive, unpredictable, and everything that he said he was going to do. Because you can just say Trump's campaign. Anyone in Israel says, build a wall, block immigration. I mean, he's building a wall, he's blocking immigration. And like, there's a politician that's actually following through on his words. It's like, it's truly remarkable.
Right, but there's people in America calling for armed revolt. And I'll tell you, in our headquarters, because I'm living there on this lone home on this hilltop, you know, there are Arabs that pass through and they're connected with each other. And the people, you know, our partners, whatever, they're all saying, don't talk to that guy, meaning me, in that house. He's nuts. They're telling all the Arabs that I'm totally, totally crazy. Don't talk to him. He's crazy. Because there needs to be a healthy sort of fear.
Don't step onto that man's land.
Don't step on that man's land.
Exactly.
Right. They need to have that. And they said to me, Ari, it's in your nature to be nice, to invite them in. Try not to do that because you're going to lose that sort of deterrence. Donald Trump has the crazy in his eye.
Well, I'll tell you,
that's a strength for him.
Absolutely. And I'll tell you what's so funny about these, you know, Berkeley riots and these left-wing liberals that are so against Donald Trump. And he says he is starting war with the Muslim world because now there's going to be more terror attacks against America. And now think about that, folks. If someone says that for 90 days he's going to reassess and just stop immigration and stop tourists that want to come, and then, of course, the tourists just stay in America, and that's why he just put a dead stop to it. If that is going to provoke Muslims killing you now and blowing up your children, you're already at war with them.
Right. And it's also either that or it's just really the soft bigotry of low expectations. I mean, they shut off immigration to Jews. Well, how many Jewish terrorists were there? What? So there's a 90-day ban and now you're going to become a suicide bomber and kill innocent people? Like, there's a problem with that anyways if the murderous tendencies are so fragile. That's all it would take.
Yeah. And there's it's just the spice carts of this whole reality. Of course, still 80% of Jews in America are not only assimilating, but they're voting Democrat. And Barack Obama's first phone call as the president of the United States was to Mahmoud Abbas, the head of the Palestinian Authority, which has killed more Jews than the Hamas. And the last act that he did as president was to wire the Palestinian Authority, which is really a terrorist organization, $220 million. His last act as president. It's so meaningful. He could have built, how many hospitals can you build with $220 million in like a poor
infrastructure,
a poor city,
a crumbling country
in Chicago, a poor neighborhood, build a hospital for a poor group in your own country? No, his last act as president was to wire millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to the terrorist organization most dedicated to destroying Israel. And finally, of course, that money was blocked and everything has come out to be for the best. And God is really in charge. But I want you to know that as we shift towards this new world order, whatever it might be, because eventually we all want a new world order. We want Mashiach's order. We want world peace. We want a godly world. We want a world of peace and love and brotherhood and friendship and godliness and wholesomeness and cooperation and mutual respect for one another. But as we transition in this new world order, I believe we are going to go through quite a rocky time. It is going to be a roller coaster ride. And if you're not ready for the roller coaster ride, you should brace yourself for the roller coaster ride. And I think that if there's one thing that the Torah teaches us that was distorted a little bit by Greek philosophy, by the Western world, a little bit by Christian scholars of the New Testament, they don't fully understand the God of Israel in his true essence. And what do I mean by that? The story of the Exodus begins in this book, the book of Exodus, and it really kind of, this, it's like one long story. We can't always talk about the Parsha separated from the Parshas before it and the Parshas after it in this story of the Exodus. They're all interrelated. And what happens in the story is God comes to Moses and says, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the Jewish people and tell them you're going to save them. And there's a whole big debate. Moses doesn't want to do it, and I can't speak. And God says, don't worry, just go do it. I got your back. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Go and do it. And he goes to the Jewish people who are enslaved, who have no hope, who Ezekiel describes the Jews in Egypt as a baby born in the desert, covered in amniotic fluid and blood, just waiting to die. Like, the Jews in Egypt had no hope. And at the lowest of the low, here comes Moshe Rabbeinu and says, I've been sent by the God of Israel to save you. And it's at this point in the movie, it's like, imagine this guy's holding on to a cliff. And he's about to fall and he's gripping on. It's like the lowest of the low.
Fingernails
are like holding on. And then someone's right there about to grab his hand. And right as he's about to grab his hand, he falls from the cliff, and like you already are, like you've jumped up from your seat because you're like, ah! It's like the most intense point of the movie. The Jews see the hand coming to save them, and then Paro says, oh, really? You thought your life was hard now? Now you're going to have to gather the straw and make the same quota of bricks. And their life, from being as low as it could have possibly been, just went a little bit lower. And now that we're at the depths of the depths, at that point, Hashem comes to Moshe and says, I want you to know that until now, I've revealed myself in the world in the name of El Shaddai. That's who the patriarchs knew me as, and that's who the people of Israel understood me as. And El Shaddai...
This is a very mystical, cryptic part. I'm excited to hear you unpack it.
So El Shaddai literally means the God of my breast, which means that God was seen as not just this like new age oneness of the universe, but as a loving God, a God who nurtures, a God who cares for Avraham, a God who's protecting Avraham, Magen Avraham. He was the God who brought order into the world, She'amar le'olamodai, that he said stop to the world and created the DNA strands and the order in which we see the world. And that is how the Jewish people understood God until this moment. And then once they were down and out and they went to the deeper depths that they didn't even know could exist. It was so bad. Like, they've now fallen from the cliff and now they're just falling down to their death. At this point, at the lowest of the lowest of the low, now Shem Havaya is revealed. Now the name of Hashem is revealed. And the Shem Havaya is the essence of God. And that's when it's revealed. Now, in a Greek mind, in a Western mind, it really
it's linear, so yeah, there's contradicting each other. Well, what is it?
In the Greek mind, it really should have been like, after this week's Torah portion, the Jews escape Egypt, the sea splits, Pharaoh and the evil are destroyed, and Satan is overcome, and now the name of God is revealed as the ultimate good, and the ultimate light, and the ultimate love, love over evil. It's now God's name can be revealed, but that's not how Hashem reveals his name and his essence, because that is not the essence of Hashem. The essence of Hashem is in the depths of the lowest of the low. Afilu behastara shebetocha hastara nimtza gam Hashem itbarach. Even in the concealment within concealment, inside the darkest of the depths, yes, there are demonic forces in the world, and yes, there is this character called Satan, but the one who's controlling the whole show is God. God is not revealed at the light. He's actually revealed in the darkest of the dark because he's one. And that message is so important for us as we enter into these tumultuous times, because we could somehow confuse ourselves and say, like, oh, the devil's running the world, the devil's gaining strength, the devil's in charge, what's going to happen? No, folks. The depths of the depths, the darkest of the dark, actually, that's where Hashem is. Hashem is revealed to us, not as we're holding on the cliff, but as we've already fallen from the cliff, and at the very depths, at the bottom of that pit, that's where Shem Havaya was revealed to the nation of Israel, that we should know that all of the hard times that we go through, all of the challenges we have to overcome, these attests of our faith as we walk in faith are there for us from him. And that's where we're headed. The tumultuous times are all being run by Hashem from above, and it's our time to walk with courage, determination, and faith powerfully forward.
Yeah, so I just want to, I guess, wind the show down with this. It's really flown by for me. But the people around the world are very excited about what we're doing. You know, if you want to join our WhatsApp group so you can, you know, hear what we're doing. We're not putting everything up on YouTube. It's a very sensitive situation. So send Ari at thelandofisrael.com, Jeremy at thelandofisrael.com. Let us know if you want to be a part of that. But a lot of people are saying, you know, we're with you, we're praying for you, and that does mean a lot. It really does. I'll tell you that when I was 13, I was doing the Ritual Burial Society. It's a really beautiful, sacred thing. It's the final rites, the final act that you do for when a Jew passes away. You wash their body, you wrap them in shrouds, and it's you say certain beautiful things. And the last
How
thing,
old were you?
Well, I was one of the youngest in the nation, actually. I was 13.
That has got to be a very formative experience for a 13-year-old.
It was a very formative experience. It was very, very much. It wasn't, my parents were concerned because it wasn't traumatic for me. I, you know, it was formative. At the beginning, I would only say the blessings. I wasn't actually washing. I was just saying the blessings and saying the words. But there was a verse from this week's Torah portion which stuck with me and was so powerful because it's literally the last thing you say when you're walking backwards out of the room after they're in the coffin, if they're in America where you have to be legally buried in a coffin. You walk out backwards and you say, Hashem yilachem lachem v'atem tacharishon. That Hashem, God, will do battle for you and you will remain silent. And that was also what Moses said right when it was the sea was parted. They were going through and it was like, okay, now you've done your thing. Nachshon ben Aminadav, there was that time. There was a time where we needed to make it happen. We needed to give our all to make it happen. That's where we are right now. We're at that time where the Egyptians are behind us and the sea's in front of us and we need to move forward. But the time will come when things get to a certain degree where then it will be a different time. And that will be the time where it says, Hashem yilachem echem v'atem tachrishim. Okay, it's you've had your opportunity for doing as much as you can right now. Now Hashem's going to take over. And that's the time that we're heading towards. But right now is when the action needs to happen. So I'm putting an invitation out there for everyone that wants to be a part of this. And for those of you listened to our show for years, you know, we don't do this on our shows. We're not issuing invitations and letting you know to be a part of it. But if you feel pulled, if you feel called, if this would bring joy to your heart, because it has to be a free will. It has to be an offering of the heart. But then this would be the time to do it. A, if you have a skill set and you want to build, come out. We have a whole thing that we're building here. It's a beautiful fortification that will be a landmark in Israel for all times.
At this point, it also doesn't need to be skilled. We have a lot of labor that just needs to be done. Anyone with a little bit of skilled hands and
That's
a little
right.
bit of work
you
ethic.
You can come do that. If you can't do that, support us financially. We need the help. We do. I mean, there's A, we're planting all these trees. We need to put a fence around it. That's just one of the many things that we have to do. That's 100,000 shekels to protect this entire estate from wild animals, from Arabs that could come in and cause damage and do. We need to
once the area is fenced off, it now becomes eternally Jewish. Period.
So we
know because right now we are in very contested areas, pioneering land. Once it's planted,
we're
fenced
planting
off,
the trees and
done.
We're trying to keep the dogs there as some sort of deterrence, but it's not going to work long term. And we simply don't have the funds. So it'll come when it's supposed to come. It's in Hashem's hands. But also just to finish our center, I just want to share this one story. I think you shared it on WhatsApp already, but the story of Lisa. I won't give her last name. I'll just tell you Lisa. And I won't even say where she's from, but she came out to our center and, you know, she was like just beside herself. I couldn't tell what the issue was, what was going on, if she was inspired, if she was uplifted. She told me that she had these repeating dreams for years of a certain contour of land in the land of Israel. She knew that she felt a very strong connection with and need to be a part of. And she came here to Israel and she went up to the Golan and she went to the Galil and she went to the Negev and she didn't see it. And she came to our center and she said, oh, that's where it is. That's where it is. And she said, what can I do to help you? And I said, listen, you know, we need a tractor right now. This was, a month and a half ago?
Right.
And I said, we need a tractor right now. She's like, well, you know, I said, this is what we need. She says, okay, fine. I'll wire the tractor. She didn't even get a tax deductible receipt. She just literally paid some guy in Holon.
Who sold the tractor.
Who sold us the tractor. Yeah. We were able to Hichrish, how do you say it?
Plow the land.
And because we were able to do it before the rains, it literally saved us 30,000 shekels in water costs because we were able to plow the land in time for the water to settle into it. We're using it every single day, and it's been tremendous. And so if you feel pulled in your heart to be a part of this, only if that is the case. Okay, this is not a brownie points thing. If this is going to bring you joy, then reach out to us. Ari at the Land of Israel, Jeremy at the Land of Israel.com.
You can also just go to the top of the homepage, the top right,
there's a donate button.
But
maybe they want to know specific things. They want to have a certain project that they want to build that they feel connected to. You could reach out to us too. Anyways, we will be back, please God, next week. This has been fantastic. We love to hear from you. Stay strong. These are incredible times. We got to lean in to these times and enjoy them. Shalom from the Holy Land of Israel. The best place to stay in Jerusalem is at Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments. Check out their website, www.windowsofjerusalem.com. They've got beautiful 1, 2, 3, 4-bedroom apartments in the best location in the city center. The view, the location, plus the wonderful staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com.
Hello. My name is Tommy Waller. I'm the founder and president of HaYovel. More than 12 years ago, I made my first trip to the Land of Israel. What I saw and heard changed my life forever. I stood with Nir Levi, an Orthodox Jewish man in his vineyard in Samaria on the Mountain of Blessing. There, he opened his Bible and read the prophecy of Jeremiah that said, "You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria." We have the opportunity to join Israel as it celebrates the 50th year of the liberation of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Come join us as we witness the unveiling of prophecy in the Jubilee year. Come be a part of the biblical narrative. Go to HaYovel.com, that's H-A-Y-O-V-E-L.com, to find out more. And I hope to see you there.